And we'll start at verse 6, and I'm going to read from the ESV this morning. And Paul writes, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you. Lord, open up our hearts and minds. And we ask that your word would penetrate deeply to change us, transform us. Lord, make us uncomfortable, and in the process, make us more and more like your son, Jesus. And Father, we do ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. James Billington, maybe you've heard that name. Currently, as of January 2014, he serves as the 13th Librarian of Congress, overseeing the largest library in the world. The Library of Congress was established by an act of Congress in 1800, and in 1850, the library accepted 6,487 books from the Library of Thomas Jefferson. As of 2012, the Library of Congress has a collection of more than 155 million items, which include more than 35 million catalog books and other print materials in 470 languages, and nearly 120 additional items in various formats. Pretty big library. But in the midst of managing this enormous collection, Billington argues that it's even more difficult for our nation to know what to do with all this information. Describing the contemporary world as an infoglut culture, Billington asks a very probing question: have we become any wiser? You know, I don't think anyone here would argue that it's great and wonderful to have wisdom. We all want to have good and sound judgment, that common sense experience which helps us make decisions that will bring blessings for us and for the people around us. And that's exactly what Paul wants for the church at Corinth. But it has to be the right kind of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. And in our passage, we see Paul prodding the church regarding God's wisdom in three ways. And if you've got those notes, you can fill in the blanks as we go. First, there's Paul's contrast. His contrast between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. You know, the Corinthians, they loved to talk about wisdom. The problem is that they didn't distinguish between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. So right off the bat, Paul affirms that there's a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Paul understands that the wisdom of the world is dependent upon a human being's limited ability to reason and understand. This kind of wisdom is temporary and it's transitory, changing from generation to generation, and it's completely based on a person's own wants and desires. And in a word, this kind of wisdom is simply selfish. The wisdom of God is entirely different. It's based on the permanence of God's nature and character. It's from of old. It's not the latest and greatest trendy thought that shifts and changes with each generation. And the purpose of God's wisdom from the beginning has always been to draw humanity to himself, desiring the very best for us. And so in a word, God's wisdom is selfless. Paul goes on to say that God's wisdom is something that believers can know and comprehend, that every believer is let in on the secret of God's wisdom. And he then reminds the Corinthians there's a difference between the natural and spiritual person. Spiritual people are those that are driven by the gospel. They want to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ, and they live out that gospel life as they pursue a relationship with Jesus. Natural people are driven by something else. They are driven and directed by their ordinary human desires. It's a life driven by self-interest, and it can't comprehend spiritual things because to them, spiritual things seem like utter foolishness. It would be like trying to describe to someone an HD TV when they've never even had an experience with electricity. You know, they just don't and won't get it. They can't comprehend spiritual things because they have no framework or foundation to wrap their mind around that kind of conversation. So Paul is arguing for God's wisdom, that it's different from the wisdom of the world, and he's implying that it will make a difference in the life of this divided and immature church. Second, there's Paul's clarification, his clarification of God's wisdom. Paul calls God's wisdom a mystery, or as the ESV translation states, it's a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, when we think of mystery or secret, we think of something that is purposefully hidden and difficult for people to understand and know. That's not the implication for Paul when he speaks about God's wisdom. For Paul, God's wisdom is something that used to be hidden. And it used to be inaccessible, but now it's been revealed through the life, death, birth, and resurrection of Jesus. God's wisdom isn't something that is out there and is only accessible to people with special knowledge. You see, because of Jesus and in relationship with him, God's wisdom is something that every believer has access to and can understand. This has been God's plan and purpose from long ago, that we might share in his glory. And the hard part about this wisdom from God is that without a relationship with Jesus, without the work of the Spirit in a person's life, one cannot know God's wisdom because it flows from God's nature and character. Paul goes on to say that if the rulers of this age had any clue about God's wisdom, there's no way they would have crucified Jesus. So Paul is pointing out this divine irony that is taking place between the upper and lower stories. In the lower story, the way this world functions, the rulers of this age, acting on the wisdom of the world, were simply getting rid of what their wisdom told them was nothing more than a messianic poser. But in the upper story, God is fulfilling his plans and purposes according to his wisdom, opening a way for us to have a right relationship with him through the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Paul wants the Corinthian believers to know and focus on the wisdom of God. Third, Paul's key to God's wisdom, the Spirit. The Spirit is the key to everything. I love the image that Paul paints for us in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Who knows the depths of your thoughts, what you're thinking and planning, your passions, your deepest desires? Who knows those things other than your own spirit that is within you?" And the answer is no one knows. No one knows those things unless, of course, you decide to tell somebody about them. Paul goes on to say the same is true of God. No one knows what God is thinking and planning except for the Spirit of God, who knows the deep things of God. But the amazing thing that Paul is telling the Corinthians in this moment is that God is letting us in on his thoughts and plans. We don't have to have that special education. We're not making guesses or holding out opinions about what God's thoughts and plans may be. We can actually know God's plans and purposes. Better still, we can know his heart because he's given us his Spirit. Because of Jesus, because of the work of the Spirit in a person's life, one can understand God's heart and activity and see it in this world. And here's the really great news that Paul shares with these Corinthian believers. Everyone who has accepted Christ has the Spirit. That's just awesome. But that's also why Paul gets so upset with the Corinthians at times. If you read the whole letter, there are times when Paul sounds like he's a little more than irritated with these Corinthian believers. That's because they have the Spirit. They have given their lives to Christ, but they continue to pursue their old patterns and practices that are based on the wisdom of the world. In other words, they're continuing to act like those who don't know Jesus, being political, pushing for power and position, working their own personal agendas, striving for their own personal greatness and glory. And in the process, they are failing to remember all that God has done for them in and through Jesus. And Paul says, stop. Stop living according to the wisdom of the world. Why? Because it's flawed. It's limited. It's short-sighted. And look what living this way has done to the church in Corinth. It's created a church that's immature. It struggles with, of all things, immorality. It's a church which is divided and separated. It's an incredibly bad witness to the community that's all around them. And they look at them and they say, you know, I don't see a difference between what you're saying and the cult that's just around the corner. Paul wants the church to grow up, to be the church of God in Corinth, his sent missional people, building relationships with others and sharing the love and grace of Christ with a community that is lost in the wisdom of this age. Now that's all incredible. And it is a strong and encouraging word from Paul to a struggling church in Corinth. But what does that mean for us today? How do we connect with all of this? Well, let me suggest to you three ways we connect with God's wisdom in our lives today. The first connection, God's wisdom brings a wealth of knowledge and blessing. God's wisdom brings a wealth of knowledge and blessing. You've probably heard Troy say this before, and it's something that I want to reaffirm with you this morning. Our faith in Christ isn't just about a set of beliefs. It's also not a bunch of rules and regulations that we put into a book and then hand out to people to say, hey, memorize this if you're going to be a part of our church. We don't do that. Our faith in Christ is so much greater than rules and regulations. N.T. Wright called our faith in Christ many-sided as the world itself, full of beauty and mystery and power, and as terrifying and wonderful as God himself. You see, even if we lived 100 lifetimes, we will never fully explore our relationship with Christ. There will always be more to learn, more to enjoy, and more to savor in ways that you and I can't possibly anticipate. We will constantly be surprised by joy if we continue to pursue knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ. And that is the wealth of knowledge and blessing that is ours to explore. Second connection, God's wisdom brings real-world challenges. Real-world challenges, but also real-world opportunities. Have you ever noticed that God never promises us a safe and comfortable life? In fact, on more than one occasion, Jesus tells the disciples that are following him, he says, your life, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be costly. It's not safe. In his book, The Colors of Hope, Richard Dahlstrom describes what he calls the safety-first mentality. And according to that perspective, the key to living well is living safely. So Dahlstrom writes, lock your doors at night, get an alarm system, Save 10% and make sure your investment is insured. Take your vitamins, minerals, omega-3s, and ginkgo biloba. I don't even know what that stuff is. Eat lots of soluble fibers, exercise, get 8 hours of sleep. Go to church regularly, being certain to drive carefully both on the way there and on the way home. And it's best if your car is the biggest because then you'll be the safest. Don't go on mission trips to places where you might contract a staph infection, malaria, intestinal parasites, or face a terrorist plot. Risky hobbies? Forget it. Read books instead. Eat organic. Get a colonoscopy. Yeah, that's what he wrote. I'm sorry. There, that should do it. Now you're safe, right? Well, not really. Pistol Pete Maravich, a basketball player for the NBA and an extraordinary athlete and an incredible specimen of health, died at the age of 40 while shooting hoops. He didn't smoke or drink. Meanwhile, the oldest woman on record, Jean Clement, who died at the age of 122, started smoking when she was in her 20s and didn't stop until she was 117. The reason she stopped was because her eyesight wasn't good enough to see her lighting the cigarette anymore. It's kind of scary. Why she has a lighter, I don't know. Dahlstrom goes on to say that the lifestyle of safety first posture is wrong on several levels. First and most significantly, the good life is never defined by Jesus in terms of either length or comfort. To the contrary, Jesus says that those who seek to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their lives, spilling them out generously in service to others because of love for God and humanity, they will find it. You see, our relationship with Christ is meant to be lived in the real world in real time. And as we do that, we will encounter challenges from our culture. But these challenges are actually incredible opportunities for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood this and experienced this throughout his ministry. He faced incredible challenges, and his life was threatened repeatedly. Threats came from the Roman government. Threats came from his own people. But every challenge became an opportunity for him to share the gospel. Paul knew that pursuing God's wisdom, living for Christ, will always challenge the world's status quo when it comes to the acceptable norms of a culture. And it's no different for us today. The key for us, as it was for Paul, is to see these challenges in the same light. They're opportunities to share God's love and grace with a lost and broken world that's all around us. The final connection, God's wisdom is accessible. It is accessible to all who call on the name of Jesus. You know, have you ever had one of those moments where you completely miss something? Just kind of passed you by. It was right there in front of you, and for whatever reason, you didn't see it, you didn't notice it. Has that ever happened to you? That happens to me all the time in my house when I'm trying to find the remote for the TV. My kids move it around, or somebody's moved it around from where I put it, and I'm asking my wife, where is it? Where is it? She's like, it's right there. Like, oh, sorry. A little embarrassing, but I found it, okay? Well, that's something that happens in our passage this morning. It's right there in front of us as we look at these 10 verses. And it's something that we probably overlooked. I know I did when I first read this passage. Paul deliberately and intentionally uses the first person plural as he's writing about God's wisdom. We speak, destined for our glory. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We have the mind of Christ. Craig Blomberg, in his excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians, notes that the use of this first-person plural is deliberate on Paul's part. Even the most immature believer in Corinth has the ability to commune with God, to be in relationship with Jesus, to know and understand His will, and to make sense of the foundational truths of Scripture. Well, guess what? We have the Spirit. We have the same ability and opportunity, regardless of our education, irrespective of our social or economic standing, notwithstanding one's race, gender, or nationality, regardless of whether or not we are new to faith or been following Jesus for many years, we can converse with the Creator of the universe. We can have a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus. We can know and understand God's will for our lives and for the life of His church. Why? Because the moment you give your life to Christ, you have the Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, all the wonder that God has prepared for those who love them are yours to explore. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit, that we have the mind of Christ. And Lord, we know there are so many things in our culture that push against the wisdom that you give us, that want us to go in a different direction, that want us to follow another path. But that's not what we want, Lord. We want to know your plans, your purposes. We want to know your heart. And we want to be able to share the relationship that we have with your Son to the lost and broken world that's all around us. Father, help us not to compartmentalize our faith and just think we've done our part on Sunday morning, but to realize that we are your sent missional people in every moment of our lives, with our families, with our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, even when we're just going to the store. It's a missional moment. So Lord, open us up to your wisdom and lead us and guide us to be your people of God right here, right now. Father, we do ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.